Hi there, my name's Dr. Josh Fitzhugh. I'm the Executive Director of the Myrtlefield Trust, based in Belfast, Northern Ireland.
Dr. Fitzhugh, Josh, good to see you today. Thanks for being with us on the Stone Chapel.
Thanks, David. Great to be here. Appreciate
yes, it's been great to kind of get to know you a little bit and hear about you and the work that you're doing there. Let's start off by saying, who is Josh Fitzhugh, first of all? You said Belfast, but I don't detect an Irish accent there.
No, that's right. Very well picked up there. I have lived here in the greater Belfast area for about 18 years now. So I am an American. I came here to study at Queen's University, thinking to go into the academic world, and then kind of moved sideways after PhD and went to work for the Myrtlefield Trust. So, and along the way, met my wife, and we have three boys who are here, all born here. So Irish Americans, the first one born on St. Patrick's Day. So how much more Irish American do you get?
So where are you from originally then?
Well, originally born in Wisconsin. But as a good pastor's kid that I was, we moved around a lot.
Tell us a little bit more about you, about your background. Is your wife Irish?
She is, yeah. Okay. She's from just outside of Belfast. And she's a pharmacist and works in a hospital here in Northern Ireland. And still does that a couple of days a week. And I'm home with our boys a day a week and get to have a better empathy for what that's like. So our boys are 6, 4, and 2. So it's a busy life. So that's
6, 4, and 2. Okay.
6, 4, and 2. That keeps me active.
So your dad was a pastor and you guys moved around a lot. Tell us about your own kind of conversion and call.
Well, I, as I say, grew up kind of knowing the gospel, heard it pretty early on. I was about 6 years old. I thought, it's not enough really for my parents to believe this. And just on my own, said a little prayer and confessed my sin and asked the Lord to save me. And over the next couple of years, and I remember especially when I was 9, really struggling as so many kids do, I think, in that kind of setting, just, you know, did I do it right? Is it real? How do I, you know, and my parents talked me through that. But that kind of, I think that early kind of wrestling with just the truth of things was part of the Lord's work in me, especially growing up in a Christian home, to not just take it for granted. This isn't just because of the context you grew up in. You got to know that this is true in itself. And 15, 16, kind of in that, the Lord started to get a hold of me and say, well, okay, but are you going to live your life for me and do what I want? And it brought me to a point where just, yeah, what you want. I don't know what that is, but that's what I want. And that, I think, is just the ongoing lesson of life, isn't it? Us saying to the Lord, what you want, whatever that is.
Did you sense a kind of a call to ministry at that point? But earlier you mentioned an academic sort of direction.
It was really just a fascination, I think, with literature. And that's what I started to study at undergraduate, Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids there. And did that alongside a philosophy. David Gooding and John Lennox, who helped me more on my intellectual and spiritual journey.
Well, we're going to be talking to John Lennox pretty soon. I hate to say that it's too late for me to have a conversation with David Gooding. So for those who don't know David Gooding, give us a little sense of who he was. He passed away in 2019, as I recall, right?
That's right. Let's see. David Gooding, he was born in 1925. He was an Englishman. He grew up, he was the youngest of 6 children and the only one in his family to go to university. That was delayed a few years because of a particular war. Yeah. In that war, he was a conscientious objector. And because of that, he went and did national service on a farm for 4 years. And that was pretty formative. In his later years, he would have talked about that more than his academic life, which is fascinating.
Now, was he a conscientious objector because of his reading of the scripture? Was that a part of his formation?
It was, yeah. It was part of his formation. He thought to be able to fight, to take up arms in that particular fight, wasn't what his calling was as a believer. Someday I hope to unpack some more of that. I've come across some of his, even the letter he wrote to the draft board at the time, in which he clearly states his reasonings from scripture and things at 18.
Wow.
So I hope someday we can produce that as a maybe part of a biography.
Yeah. Wow.
That's impressive. But he took flak for it, as you can imagine. And it's, but he never pushed that decision on others, and had a lot of good friends who had served in the military, and didn't, so he held that in a very careful way, but that was his conviction. And he had a brother before him who had done it in the First World War, who went to prison over it, actually, because they hadn't made that allowance until Churchill came along. Basically, he said Churchill came and said, if we're going to fight this war so that people can have a freedom of conscience, then how can we keep that away from our own people?
Right. Wow, that's pretty wise. Very wise, indeed. So he was a professor. He was author of lots and lots of books. Yeah. I mean, some of the books I had not heard of. I have known of Dr. Gooding, but didn't know a lot about some of his other writings. But give us a little bit of a rundown about some of the things that he loved to write about. Was he an Old Testament guy, New Testament guy, theology guy? What was his focus?
That is a great question, because he had a fascinating combination of things, because academically he was a classicist and he studied classics, and then read classics and lectured in classics at Durham and then at Queen's. 59 he was appointed to Queen's, and that's where he spent the rest of his career. But his academic study, his research area, was the Septuagint, and was one of the world's experts on that text.
For those who don't know what the Septuagint is, what is it exactly?
So the Old Testament in Greek, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, that was and gets its name from the 70. Tradition says there were 70 scribes, whether there were or not. They translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek so that the Greek speaking Jews of the world and others could read the Bible.
Well, Greek had become kind of the common language of the world, the Mediterranean world at that time. More people.
Before the time of Christ.
Centuries before that. And so it's a really interesting area of study to me because of my interest in Greek, but also my interest in the Old Testament as well. And my doctor father was a guy named Earl Ellis, who wrote a book called Paul's Use of the Old Testament. I don't know that he and Dr. Gooding ever met, but he got his degree at Edinburgh, I think in 56, something like that. He passed away in 2011. But he was convinced that even back in the 50s, how formative the Septuagint was for early Christians. It was, in effect, their Bible. Many of them knew the Bible primarily through the Greek translation.
Yeah, that is fascinating. I'd wonder if they did meet. I ever come across anything, I'll let you know.
It'd be interesting to see. I would imagine if you looked at his footnotes, you'd find an Ellis here or there. I would think. So let's transition a little bit because of time. I wish we had more time, and we're going to probably do this again on another occasion. But now the Myrtlefield Trust, or the Myrtlefield House. Tell us a little bit about that. What is that exactly? It's a charitable organization in the UK, I know, but beyond that.
Okay, so the Myrtlefield Trust was set up in about 1986 when Dr. Gooding retired from Queen's, and it was really set up so that he could have both to provide him a secretary and then to organize his travel. He was doing a lot of traveling, speaking around the world in different places, and really to help in his writing ministry. So there were businessmen and academics who kind of came together and formed a team around him at that time. And then pretty quickly that took off in a whole nother direction with visits to the former Soviet Union. Well, what was the former Soviet Union? And then the wall came down in 89, and the opportunities for them in Russia and former Soviet states exploded. So that would be its own podcast. You can maybe ask John Lennox more about that when you talk to him.
Yeah, I'd love to explore that.
Yeah, in short, it basically meant that they had the opportunity to start writing articles for newspapers explaining Christianity, and then they were invited to say, well, as academics or Christians, what can replace Marxism here? What's our basis for teaching young people? So they taught that, they gave that to teachers in teachers' newspapers, and then were invited on that basis to write textbooks for the Russian school system comparing worldviews and looking at across the spectrum of ethics. And
what an interesting time. Now, they weren't writing in Russian, I take it.
They wrote in English and then was translated into Russian. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Are those books and pamphlets and newspaper things, are they still available?
Well, we took those then eventually when Myrtlefield Trust, when I came on post PhD, I was brought to kind of archive David Gooding's work. And then after that was to set up the Trust's publishing operation, which became Myrtlefield House. And what we did, among other things, and others had used them before, but we brought all that back in-house and published those books by David Gooding and John Lennox jointly as series of books, which are now available. So there's a series of six books that's the quest for reality and significance, it's called, which were those books in Russian and now in English. And then various others, Christianity, Opium or Truth, Basic Apologetics, those kinds of things now in English and now going out in other languages as well. And that's a big part of what we're doing, is to say, yes, we're so well supplied in English. We want to provide it in English. It's what we speak mainly. But then we're translating into especially the big four languages and then others as they become in demand.
Is there any way of sort of measuring the effectiveness of what John Lennox and David Gooding together did in providing all of this information to the schools and to the young people? Sorry, my dogs are barking in the backyard.
That's right.
You're hearing that. I'm at home right now because a couple of members of my family have COVID. So at any rate, we're staying home and trying to keep anybody else from getting it.
That's great.
But is any way of knowing? I mean, you know, I guess it'd be really tough to kind of measure that, wouldn't it?
It'd be very tough to measure. It's one of those things, you know, we say with so many things, you know, the day will tell it. There's a day coming when that will be known. But it is very hard to measure. But it has struck me recently that it wasn't just in Russia, though. It was in Ukraine, which is really interesting right now. So as you hear, we've heard these names so much, you know, Donetsk and Kharkiv and all the cities that are involved in the war at the moment. And the books were translated into Ukrainian as well. So you have a generation of both Russian students and Ukrainian students who would have used these books and are now at the forefront of world events. It had to have an impact in those years. How to measure that? Well, I don't know. But
well, too bad Putin was not educated in that way. I mean,
there's stories that could be told, but probably not for me to tell that way. Maybe one day. But
yeah, perhaps one day. So what does the future hold for Myrtlefield Trust and for you?
Well, right now, really the legacy that David Gooding left is so much in his biblical exposition. And we would need maybe a whole nother chat to talk through some of those specifics. But through his approach as a classicist and understanding how classical historians looked at history and you taught history, he then took that into especially books like Luke and Acts and could see then what was being done with laying one story up against of another and bringing out the point that the Holy Spirit wanted. And so especially in narrative, but that's helpful obviously in epistles as well. But what we're doing then is to take his sermons. There's an archive now online of his sermons that have been transcribed and, you know, lightly edited and so on. They're available now, but we're taking that kind of book by book wherever we can and then producing commentaries at three different levels, kind of a big commentary, the kind that you'd enjoy, David, one that maybe someone who's just getting started would enjoy, and one that's just, you might take and say, on the Gospel of John, we've done one called Journeys with Jesus, where it's just looking at different incidents of people who met Jesus, and you might give that to someone who's just interested in Christianity and say, find out a little bit more for yourself what the Bible says about who Jesus was. So because that's really what David Gooding did. He was able, with all of his intellect and his gift in understanding scripture, to take and unpack it to you or me at whatever level we were at and kind of perceive that. So we're kind of trying to follow on along with that in those books and publish more. What do we have, about 17 books right now? And working today before we met, I was working on the commentary on John, so that's good fun. So it's taking unpublished manuscripts and transcripts of his teaching on John and getting to put that together. It's a dream job.
That's fantastic. Yeah. So how do you land a job like that? That's very cool.
Grace of God.
I know a lot of PhD students right now who are finishing up their PhD that would love to come work with you and do that kind of thing and just kind of get immersed in the text like that. So how are you guys? I mean, I know it's a charitable trust. How is it funded? Yeah. How do you keep the doors open? You know, pay the light bill, all that kind of stuff.
Well, it is. It's a charitable trust. People donate, and it's really through donations. And then we give away actually most of the books as ebooks. And we find we don't want to hold people back from getting it. But then if you buy a print book and a traditional printed book, then you pay for that. And so we get something back for that. Mm. So really through the combination of sales of those books and donations, that's how we do it. And we'll see what happens. Right now I'm in a house of that David Gooding left to the trust, and that's just recently been sold. So we'll see what our next step is, but there's investment.
So the name Myrtlefield, is there a quick
Myrtlefield
answer?
Myrtlefield Trust came from the park, Myrtlefield Park, the road that we're sitting on here where this house is.
Ah, okay.
So I think when they were looking around for a name when the trust was set up, they went for, Myrtlefield Park.
Yeah.
Well, not terribly original, but it's catchy.
Hey, but that had, Penny Lane, anyway.
That's right.
How do you improve upon that? I want to make sure we have all of Dr. Gooding's books in our library here in Houston, the Linear Theological Library. So I'll probably reach out to you or somebody and say, how can we make that happen? And then, in our library in Yarnton, the library that we're building in Oxford or north of Oxford, I want to make sure that we have a full complement of what he's done. And then we'll put in the show notes too together for those who would like just to read the ebook, because we have people who can't get physical books, but maybe they can get access to the internet. And so we'd love for that to happen and to be something they could get to know the work of David Gooding and the Myrtlefield Trust and the Myrtlefield House.
We're on the website, they're free to download, so we'll be glad to provide that.
Well, down the road, you and I, maybe we'll have another conversation about Russia and what happened in the former Soviet Union and Ukraine and Russia. And John Lennox probably has a lot of stories to tell as well.
Yes, he has. He was there. So
good.
I just heard secondhand, but asked him about it for sure.
Dr. Josh Fitzhugh, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel.
Well, thank you very much, David. It's been a pleasure to be with you.
One of the things I love about doing these podcasts is that inevitably I learned something, whether I wanted to or not. And today I did, and I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. For more info about our guest, check out our show notes. They're there for you. Subscribe to the podcast. We'd love to hear from you. Leave us a comment. Rate us. You know the drill. We're on Apple and Google and Spotify and iHeartRadio and Stitcher and other places. I want to say thanks to those that make this podcast possible, for Kathy Capes, Jocelyn Solis, Phil Kagi, and the Lanier Foundation. Let's give it up for them. Cue the applause track.